I was gone last week. I was with the high schoolers at at Tennessee Christian Teen Convention, and I really missed you guys. It was a great trip, but I really missed you guys. I'm really glad to be back here. It was a tremendous time with our teenagers, and like John said, we're going to be going to Summer in the Sun with high school and with junior high. It's going to be fantastic. If you're a student in either middle school or high school, make sure you go to that. I'm just going to put in a plug for that because it's awesome. It's going to be June 14th for high school and July 5th for middle school. So go ahead and put that on your calendars. Guys, go ahead and turn to Matthew 14. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 14, 13 through 36. We're continuing in our Matthew series. If this is the first time you've been here, my name's Dave. I'm one of the pastors here. And we dedicated two straight years to the book of Matthew. We're spending two straight years talking about nothing but Jesus. And we're introducing our church, our community to Jesus. We just got through a section where Jesus taught a lot. He told a lot of parables. Matthew's a very organized writer. He puts parables here and then actions here. Well, we're moving into a time where Jesus is acting and he's serving people, and it is just fantastic. So I hope that you guys are as fired up about this as I am, because, man, I tell you, this has got to be one of my favorite passages, one of my favorite messages I probably ever preached here. So I'm glad you guys are here. And if you guys fall asleep, at least I'm excited about it, okay? So anyway, Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. With this, by the way, the title of this message is More Than You Ever Dreamed. All right, check this out. When Jesus heard what had happened, his cousin had been beheaded in prison. He withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up into heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. All right, so let's take a look at what this has to say for us. Number one, you guys will follow along. Jesus gives you more than you've ever dreamed. He gives you more than you've ever dreamed. And some of you guys out there are saying, "Yeah, whatever." What does that mean? Well, the first thing is that just providing for your needs. Providing for needs. Guys, this is where the rubber meets the road. Psalm 37, 23 through 26 says this. This is King David who wrote this as an old man. And he says this: "The Lord makes firm the steps of those who delight in him." Is there anyone in here who delights in God this morning? "Makes firm the steps of one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young and now I am old," King David writes, "yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing." Okay, so if you guys are struggling, I know there are people that are having financial trouble, hard finding a job, maybe some financial stuff, and you're wondering how your needs are going to be met, put faith in here. This is what it says. "I'm young and I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread." So we can relax. Jesus gives you more than you ever dreamed. But even more important than that, this is where I get fired up. He multiplies what you give him. Okay, what did Jesus have? He had 5 loaves and 2 fish. That was it. So the disciples brought that to him in faith and said, "Here, Jesus, I'm putting this in your hands." And what did Jesus do? Jesus multiplied it. And one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, it's the story of Gideon. All right, if you never heard the story of Gideon, Gideon lived in the early days of Israel. They were being at war with the country called Midian. Everybody say Midian. Midian, okay, the Midianites would raid into Israel. They would cart off people into slavery. They would kill people. They would burn their crops. It was bad news, people. And the Midianites outnumbered Israel by about 10 or 20 to 1, okay? So the Lord approaches a guy named Gideon and says, "Listen, I want you to defeat the Midianites." So Gideon gathers this huge army, as most of us would do if we were going to go fight a battle. And he goes out to defeat Midian. Well, we pick up here in Judges chapter 7, verse 2. This is what the Lord says. The night before the battle, check this out. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men." Now, I've never been in battle before, but those of you that are vets, that have actually been in combat, has having too many people on your side ever been a problem? Has that ever been, you're like, "Oh man, we just have too many soldiers in this army. We need to get rid of some of these." Anybody ever thought, any military commander ever said, "We need to get rid of some people"? Not good battle strategy. But God says this, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left when 10,000 remains. So Gideon's like, I just lost over a third of my army. Okay, I just lost a third of my, or two-thirds of my army, sorry. But 10,000, we can do some damage with 10,000 people. I'm tracking with you, Lord. Lord said to Gideon, "There's still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there." Thanks, God. "I'm going to thin them out for you. You got too many," is what he says, going into battle. But I'll say, "This one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go, he shall not go." Verse 5. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink." 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on the knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, verse 7, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand." So God whittles the army down from 33,000 to 300. And you ask me, Lord, to go fight an army numbering in the hundreds of thousands? What did Gideon have to bring to God? It certainly wasn't his military might. What did he have to bring? He had to bring faith. It's like the disciples brought the loaves and the fish to Jesus in faith. Gideon had to bring his life in faith and place it before God. And that's what God is calling all of us to do. Not to have vast amounts of resources or to have vast amounts of talent or vast amounts of plans, but to bring what little we have in faith to the feet of Jesus. And with that, Jesus fed 5,000 men, probably 15,000 people. He multiplies what we bring him. In the story here, the 300 destroy the army numbers in the hundreds of thousands. What Gideon realized, you guys, this is maybe tweetable. Maybe you want to tweet this out. I don't know, but this is something to think about. God plus 300 is 300 too many. Just think about that. God plus 300 is 300 too many. So I don't know what it is you're dealing with right now. I don't know if you're dealing with a home situation, a work situation, something that's driving you nuts. Just realize that you plus God is one too many. Bring what little you have to him in faith and let him multiply what little you have. That's what the scripture teaches us. But here's one thing. Here's one thing we need to consider. Consider this. The scriptures tell us that they all ate and were satisfied, right? It says they all ate and were satisfied. But what were they the next day? They were hungry. I think that Jesus is telling us something here that is of extreme significance for us today, okay? This is a problem faced by those who just want the gifts of God and don't want God himself. Guys, if we simply desire the gifts from God, "God, I need a job. God, I need a marital partner. I need my kids to start acting well. I need finances. I need it." Guys, if all you do is desire the gifts of God, you will wind up hungry again. Jesus in John chapter 6 referred to himself as the bread of heaven. He said, "Whoever eats of this bread that I give will be hungry again, but he who eats of me will never go hungry." Okay? Guys, I think Jesus is wanting to show us that whoever wants what Jesus can simply give, you're going to be hungry again. You won't be satisfied. But whoever wants Jesus, the source of all good things, will always be satisfied. People, until God is enough, nothing that he ever gives us will be enough. If I was to ask you, and ask the average Christian on the street, what is Christianity's greatest reward? Most people would say heaven, right? Is that what you would say? The greatest reward available in Christianity is heaven. How many of you guys would say that? That's the ultimate reward. Absolutely. Well, guys, it's not. It's not. The ultimate reward in Christianity is God himself. Guys, that is our reward. He is our reward. God is Christianity's ultimate reward. That is why Jesus fed 5,000 people. It was to show them the futility and the shallowness of simply desiring the gifts of God without desiring God himself. Okay? So, guys, until God is enough, nothing that he ever gives will be enough. Guys, you understand that the gift of Christianity, the gift of faith, the reward is God himself, the most glorious, amazing being in the universe, the most powerful, most loving, most forgiving, most glorious being in all of creation gives you himself. And if that's not enough, nothing ever will be. Because that's the point of what he's trying to say, okay? And so immediately after he feeds 5,000 people, Jesus gives us more than we've ever dreamed. But here he goes on. Immediately, Jesus, verse 22, follow along with me. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves and because the wind was against it. Verse 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went to them walking on the water. That's pretty cool. Okay? That's pretty cool. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. And when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Verse 31. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Verse 32, when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And what is it? This is a famous story. Most people know that of the story of Jesus walking on the water. But check this out. Not only does God give you more than you ever dreamed, Jesus empowers you to do more than you ever dreamed. Everybody say empowers. Empowers. Jesus empowers us to do more than we've ever dreamed. He allows us, by the first way he does this, he allows us to be part of his miracles. Okay, Jesus was already walking on water, wasn't he? He was already walking on water. He invited Peter to come join him in the miracle. Okay, we can't manufacture our own miracles. We've tried. I've tried to manufacture my own miracles. Probably you have too. Guys, what Jesus says is, listen, I'm already working over here. I'm already performing a miracle over here. Come be a part of it. And that's Jesus' invitation. He allows you to be part of his miracles. You know, and Peter gets a lot of garbage for this. He really does. He gets a lot of garbage because he steps out of the boat and he doubts and he starts to sink and everything. Well, let me tell you something. At least Peter got out of the boat before he saw the wind. At least Peter got out of the boat before he saw why he couldn't. The other disciples were sitting in the boat. See, guys, here's the second point. Too many of us see the wind before we even get out of the boat. So many of us, Jesus has an invitation to us. I'm performing a miracle over here. I'm working over here. Come be a part of it. And all we see is why we would fail. All we see is why we can't do it. And we don't get out of the boat. Well, guys, at least Peter saw the wind after he got out of the boat. And I give Peter credit for that because most of us stay in the boat because all we see is reasons why we can't. Guys, I'm not a Star Trek person. I'm really not. Unlike a couple in this church that will remain nameless, Gutteridges, that met at a Star Trek convention and probably speak Klingon on their dates. You know, they probably do that. I'm not into that. But I will tell you this: the old Star Treks, you know, when the beginning, it's ongoing mission to what? Boldly go where? Gone before. Yeah, you guys know that, don't you? Well, guys, one of the problems is that we don't have enough Trekkies. We don't have enough Trekkies in the church. We don't have enough people that are willing to boldly go where no one has gone before. Peter was willing to boldly go where no one was gone before. No one had ever walked on water before, at least that I know of. And he was willing to do it. Okay? He's willing to do it. Guys, here's the point. Many of us think that Christianity is about hanging out, getting our sins forgiven, being part of a church, and then kind of waiting around until we die. That's what a lot of people think Christianity is about. And guys, that's a deep and abiding truth. Having your sins forgiven and going to heaven when you die, that's fantastic. Okay, I don't want to minimize that. But this is what Jesus does for you. Not just in the afterlife. He enters into your life. Hear me, people. Jesus enters into your life and brings with him a life that is so passionate and so purposeful and so intensive that he allowed you to live in the live with an intensity and with a purpose that staggers the imagination. That's what Jesus does for those who call him Lord and Savior. When I was in youth ministry, I would ask my students a question: how long have you lived? And they would say, 14 years, 15 years. I'd say, no. How long have you lived? And they would look at me very, 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 with a strange expression on their face. And I would tell them a story. When I was 9 years old, my parents and my brother and I went out to Wyoming, and we went to the Grand Teton Mountains. Never seen mountains before. And we got in a tram and went up to the top of Mount Rendezvous, 10,000 feet up in the air, okay? It was so high up there that they always had snow on it. It was July or August or whenever it was, and it was hot down in the bottom of the mountain. Up top, it was so cold, my lips and my face were chapped with wind within 2 minutes. You know, I went out of the tram, and I saw Mount Rendezvous, and, you know, my mom was in the tram still, like, holding on to the, you know, she's like, get away from the edge. I'm like, no. This is, and in that instant, I stood on the edge of Mount Rendezvous, and I took in the Rocky Mountains. I could see for miles. It was like I was on top of creation, and I drank in God's majesty, and I lived that. All my senses were fully alive, and I drank in, and I lived in that moment with an intensity and with a passion that really just staggered the imagination. And then I would ask the student again, now, how long have you lived? And the student will look at me and, well, when you put it that way, maybe a minute, maybe. How true and how sad that is exactly the way most of us would answer that question. Most of our lives are not lived with intensity and passion and purpose. Most of our lives are the meaningless passage of time between all too few moments of purpose and intensity. And what Jesus wants to do for you when you bring him into your life and you submit to his lordship, he enables you to live with intensity and purpose. It staggers the imagination. Guys, that's what this life does to you. It doesn't. This world isn't so much about making us bad as it is making us boring. Really is. That's what this world does to you. You know, well, it's one thing this world does really well. It turns us into dead people. Man, The Walking Dead really isn't a show. It's like a reality show. You know, it's like, you know, maybe it's not about zombies. Maybe it really is about us. You know, man, have you ever been around someone who was just there, but they weren't there? Have you ever been talking to someone and they're somewhere else? They're distracted. They're not fully present in the moment. Have you ever been like that? Maybe some of you wives could say that about your husbands. Maybe some of you husbands say that about your wives. Maybe some of you kids say that about your parents. Maybe some of you say that about your kids. Man, have you ever seen someone like that? You know, this past Wednesday, I had an interesting morning, really interesting morning. It was a fantastic thing. I mean, it was really, really interesting. I was at Central Baptist Hospital at about 7 o'clock in the morning. One of the people in this church had brain surgery. Now, I've been in ministry for 16 years. I've done a lot of hospital visits, but I've never done a visit before brain surgery. That's pretty intense, okay? So we were all in there, and we were praying for the person. Then, on the way to the hospital there, I got a call from one of the guys, my Inside Out Dad class. But those of you that are visiting, I do prison ministry, and I teach fatherhood skills in the Fayette County Detention Center. One of the guys who had graduated from my class, he'd done something wrong and gotten locked up again. And he said, Dave, I just got out of jail, and I need you to pray for me. I said, okay, man, what's going on? He said, well, they got me on manslaughter, and I'm looking at going away for a long time. But if I roll over on the guys that are above me, the drug kingpins from Detroit, you know, those guys, if I roll over on them, they'll commute my sentence to something. And these guys are really, really rough characters, and they're probably going to kill me, and I'll probably wind up in a trash bag. So will you come and pray for me before I go do this? Sure. So I drove over to his house, and the cops were already there. He was wearing a wire and everything. Wound up praying with a couple of the cops. And, I mean, it was hardcore. It was intense, man. I mean, this guy was praying for his life. So I was there. Then I had to go back to the hospital. There's another surgery that I visited. And so by this time, it's like 9 o'clock in the morning. It's not even, most people's days haven't even started yet. I've already done this. Well, I get another phone call that somebody in our church was going to be taking a loved one off a ventilator, and they asked if I could be there. Very high probability of there being a death there, being present for death is something really crazy. And so by the time I got to UK Hospital, I was in kind of a weird mood, okay? I had not only had I basically exhausted all my spiritual reservoirs, you know, by 9 o'clock, but I was in a little bit of a fun mood because I felt like I'd been used by God. And I was feeling fully alive, okay? Well, when I'm feeling fully alive, it's not a good idea for me to travel on elevators. Because I got waiting for the elevator, and there's a crowd of people, all dead people, a bunch of dead people. Man, a bunch of dead people standing there, sipping their coffees and everything like that. A bunch of dead people. When I wasn't okay with that. So they all go in. I'm the last on the elevator, and we're on first floor. I'm going up to the sixth floor, and level 2, 3, 4, and 5 have all been pressed, okay? So there are people going all these floors. I press number 6. Now, what you're supposed to do in elevators is you're supposed to lean up against the sidewall and look at the numbers, as if looking at the numbers was going to make it travel faster, right? Isn't that what you're supposed to do? Well, I decided that wasn't going to happen that day. Okay, so the door closes, and instead of turning around and look at the numbers, I turn around and look at everybody. Hey, 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 how you doing? Hey. And I kid you not, those people were so freaked out that when they got to level 2, everybody exited the elevator. There wasn't a single person left on the elevator. Man, they're like some freak is in the elevator. Man, bunch of dead people. Have some fun. You got to do something to shake up the troops. Man, these people were so dead. They were just going right through their lives without thinking about living with intensity and purpose. Okay? Guys, Irenaeus, the second century church father, said the glory of God is a man or woman fully alive. Fully alive. If you want to glorify God, if you're a Christian and the glory of God is important to you, you can be in here singing praises to him all you want. You can tithe. You can go on every kind of mission trip. You can do whatever it is. But until you are fully alive, you will never, ever give God the glory that he deserves. The glory of God is a man or woman fully alive, fully awake, fully present, living moments with intensity. This much is what Jesus does for you. Guys, are you fully alive? That's the question. Are you fully alive? Jesus said, Peter, get out of the boat. Come over here. There are no guarantees of safety. There's wind, there's waves. This is unknown territory. There are no guarantees. You might get hurt. You may drown. You may be surrounded. But I want to tell you, this is where I am. So if you want to be with me, come on. Because this is where life is to the full out here. Guys, is Jesus calling you to get out of the boat? Is he? Is he calling you to live with intensity and passion? Because, guys, that is what Jesus does. Jesus empowers you to do more than you've ever dreamed. I love Nietzsche, even though he was an atheist, because he said, live dangerously. Build your cities under Vesuvius. Walk the tightrope. If Christianity is anything, you guys, it's a call to not play it safe. Pastor Irwin McManus out in Los Angeles said, if heaven had a job opening, a classified job opening, it would say, wanted risk takers for God. Guys, I want to tell you, we serve and worship a God who gives us more than we've ever dreamed and empowers us to do more than you've ever dreamed. Let me tell you, but doing the important, the empowering you to do more than you ever dreamed doesn't always mean doing the big and the glamorous. Sometimes empowering you to do more than you ever dreamed means simply being faithful at home, loving your children, reconciling with an estranged spouse. Sometimes Jesus, that is what Jesus calls you to do. Maybe that's what he's calling you to be fully alive. Guys, Jesus doesn't just save us from our sins. Jesus doesn't save us from eternity hell, which he doesn't just do that. Jesus also saves us from boredom and apathy and listlessness and drudgery. Jesus instills with us a fire and a passion that causes the world to scratch its head in wonder and disbelief. Jesus enables you to live in this world with an intensity and a gladness and a joy. That is the mark of the Christian. And if you do not have that life today, I want to ask you what you're waiting for. Because that's what Jesus will do. Fully present, fully alive, fully awake. This is what Jesus did for Peter. I wonder, after this, many, many, many years later, disciples were all sitting around telling stories about Jesus, telling stories to their grandchildren if they lived that long. Peter was able to tell the story, I got out of the boat. The other disciples were able to tell, yeah, I watched Peter get out of the boat. Which kind of disciple are you going to be? Many years from now, are you going to be the kind that said, yeah, I watched these amazing Christians do these amazing things? Or are you going to be the one that said, I was the one that got out of the boat? I found that the most exciting thing in my life is to create stories. Create stories that I can tell later on. And guys, stories are not created by sitting in the boat where it's safe. Stories are created by moving over to where Jesus is when he says, come out of the boat. I'm doing a miracle over here, and I want you to come be a part of it. That's what Jesus will do for you. Jesus gives us more than we ever dreamed, and he empowers us more than he ever dreamed. This is what Jesus has done for Peter. This is what Jesus has done for me. Probably Jesus has done that for a lot of you. And he will do that for the rest of you too. We're going to move into a time of prayer right now. Okay? I'm going to move into a time of prayer. And I want you to reflect. It's a time of reflection. Am I fully alive? Am I fully alive? Am I living moments with intensity and passion? Or am I just passing the time? Am I hanging out waiting to go to heaven? Or am I engaged and fully alive? Am I glorifying God with what I'm bringing him? And if not, I want to ask you to repent of that. I want to ask you, invite Jesus into your life, into your heart, and say, start living your life through me. John 10:10, Jesus told his disciples, I have come, you may have life and have it to the full. Make sure that scripture is being fulfilled